happy that you're here in this opening session of our pastor's conference. We have on all the lights that we have in the auditorium, which is going to be bad for singing but good for sleeping. And maybe you'll welcome that this morning at least. But hold your books close to your eyes. I think you can see these words as we join in the singing of number one in your song booklet. If you have a booklet, would you hold it up high, please? Good, they're distributed around. Number one, which is All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. A recognition that I think we want to make in this very first session. Shall we stand?
As we begin this annual session of Woman's Missionary Union in her 76th year, may we stand and ask God's blessings. Our Heavenly Father, just now we bring our hearts to Thee and grow still and quiet before Thee, stopping right now in this moment to recognize Thy presence with us at all times, but lifting our hearts to Thee in a very special way, asking that Thou wilt give to us the presence of the Holy Spirit through these days in a very real way. Give to us spiritual renewal. Father, we do pray that Thou wilt bless every person who participates on this program in any way. Bless those who have labored long, those who have prayed, those who have planned, those who have come from their churches, those back home who have made it possible to come. Bless those, Lord, who shall inspire our hearts with their messages during these days. Those who shall labor backstage, those who shall be both seen and unseen in the presentation of this Thy message, for we ask it in Thy name and for Thy sake. Amen.
Thank you. Baptist Church for 8 years, and then pastored the Miami Springs Baptist Church for slightly over 3 years, in which time the church
light. They sought light. A mist not of nature's making had settled thick over all England, obscuring what had been held surest. A mother had changed her face. England, dear England, Mother England, had become a stranger to children she had so long held close to her breast. On the bald ocean, with their frugal little packs, or trunks of feeble gold, sick with the weightless thought of being cast off, feeling nothing, in a void, they nonetheless persevered. God is everywhere, they cheered themselves. Be bold. God is here. Then, land, like Noah's dove. Bishop Laud's avenging voice was no more heard. Their knees were weak with a vast delight. Down they branched. Ah, dear Lord, how bright! How bright! Built a house to worship God, to praise Him for His provident care, and to give thanks for the Almighty hand which had urged, prodded, guided them to this new land of mourning, where the most precious of liberties would soon be born. Thanks be to God, the yearned for light was found. And kindling the smoldering fire into the flaming torch of religious liberty was a Baptist named Roger Williams. A fever in the body begat a fever in the mind. The year Obdurate James came down from Scotland to succeed Elizabeth in 1603. Scottish Jamie, son of assassinated Darnley and that bloody Mary whom Elizabeth had beheaded, hunting as he came, leisurely, after the manner of kings, whilst he made his royal progress, was born in Calais, without London, a nemesis. Roger Williams, his name, he who became axeman to the very root of the king idea. Why should God sit in a chair? Smelling of Newgate prison, the hoarse, unkempt preachers first shouted the question. In Smithfield, where knights once were wont to break lances, and where, in adjacent Calais, Roger Williams grew up, home of famed Bartholomew Fair and public executions. In the flames they cried out, "How may God, who is everywhere, be confined in a fallible man, in a fallible chair? Repent! Be ye separate! Come out!" The boy Roger Williams heard, and he came out. To enmity to the king idea was added enmity to punishment for conscience' sake, anywhere. Yet clever Roger, who took sermons down in shorthand and became protege to King's attorney Sir Edward Coke, for all his energy and luck, could not buck the English system, which was rigid caste, even among the Puritans. His suit of noble Jane was rejected by her aunt, imperious Lady Barrington. The Reverend Mr. Williams took to his bed with a fever, arose, and married Mary Bernard instead, she who could neither read nor write. Together, they fled to America. The impetus to be separate had led many before them here. Winthrop, Cotton, Hooker, friends of other years. But those were content, nay, militant, once here, to set up their own Puritan theocracy, the not unusual idea of freedom for all, as long as all agree with me. But the man they came to charge divinely mad decidedly did not. A mind wound so tight could not possibly be stopped in its march halfway around the clock. Ultimate freedom must chime. The civil and the religious must be cut apart. The time must come. Boldly moved his client. Hold back? He could not. The time is now. Why not? Apparently not in Boston, Plymouth, or Salem, where the magistrates and ministers, one and the same, saw his position as nothing less than rank heresy. Williams argued. 3 days. Would not recant. Ah, parallel of Rome and Anglican Church. The Puritan decree was banishment. He pled for time, a reprieve, a stay, granted reluctantly. At his Salem house, the people met, and the stay was revoked. The firebrand, they said, must be set afloat to burn himself out in the holy moat round Bishop Laud's Romish Anglican Church. Banishment. Friends quietly disagreed. They set a trap, prepared a boat, but Roger Williams missed the godly Archie Pounce by dodging into the white wilderness. The Bay Leaders next heard of him 100 miles south at the place he named Providence. So in time heard the world, thanks to the assistance of pagan Indians. This lively experiment, Charles II's charter spoke of it,